Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. There we go, getting better. Today's kind of a refresher Sunday, a little bit of a different format in many different regards, and I just felt led to share some nuggets, if you will, that God put on my heart. I love coming to church because it's a time to be in His presence and be able to minister to Him and to one another. And just like as we give words to one another and we encourage one another and we pray with one another, at the same time we're ministering to one another, we're ministering to Him. And the word minister means to serve. And if you think about, when you hear about it in our terms, in our language today, you hear about the minister of defense or the minister of education. That person's job is to serve in that role, to serve the needs of education, to serve the needs of military or defense. And so when we're ministering to one another, we're not religiously interacting with one another. We're ministering to one another. How many of y'all have received a word at some point in your life when you were down and when you were discouraged, when you were heavy, and when you needed wisdom, and God spoke? I know just about everybody in here has. And that's one of the cool things that we can only do when we get together as the body of Christ. We can't do that when we're separated. And so it's good for us to come together. That's why the word says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. One day this week, I was preparing and I was thinking about, God, okay, God, what's on your heart for this weekend? And have you ever had one of those days where you don't feel like there's anything spiritual going on in your life? And you're like, am I saved? Do I still know God? I'm not feeling anything. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me, and there was like a and within a few seconds, there was just a download, and it was like I was seeing and hearing heaven. And it's like, God, you're so awesome. And what he showed me is that he spoke to me what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I saw that verse in 4D, four dimensions. It was Jesus was saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, so I was having trouble coming to the Father, and all of a sudden the Lord reminded me of the Word, and he said, the Word. And if you're ever in a dry place, a good place to start to get those wells going is just to start with the word that you have in writing. Because this is God's graphe word, right, John? The written word. And it contains the logos, which is the big idea, God's will, God's intentions, God's word for all time. And as you begin to read that, he will give you rhema. He will speak specific things to you in different places. As I was getting ready for today, or trying to, this is going to be a relatively short message, and it's more of an encouragement and a little bit of exhortation. I felt led to listen to some of the sermons that we've heard here in this house over the last couple of months, and I'm a little bit, I'm ready to go back and listen to them all again, because God has been speaking some really awesome things in this house. And just to give you a couple of examples, and as I was listening, it would be so wild. Like, Alan would say something that would tie in with John's sermon several weeks later, and Sabato with something that that Chesley said. And I encourage everyone to get on the website and listen to the podcast. You can do it while you're driving. I got so ministered to by Pastor Alan's sermon just this morning, out listening to it again, and I heard things in there that I didn't hear the first time, and they hit me with a whoosh. And if you remember, one of the things that Alan talked about in his sermon, does anybody remember what the big topic was? We're going to be interactive today. This is not going to be preachy. Anointing. Separated, set apart. Alan made the point that just because somebody's up here ministering doesn't make them more anointed than someone who's listening and receiving. Whatever you're called and set apart to do, you are anointed to do that. And we all have different anointings to serve one another and serve him. Chesley lifted up Jesus. He is an awesome evangelist. He was preaching a message of salvation that was so clear and so pure and so on point. And I was like, man, I could share this with anybody that needs to know Jesus. You know, it's like, just listen to this. Listen to Chesley. But at the end of his sermon, he gave a couple of testimonies and he taught. And one of the teachings he shared was how he prayed for someone to receive Christ. And it changed the way that it gave me a new insight into prayer. Because I always, it's easy to start thinking of praying and talking to God in one specific way. But Chesley said that he was praying for this one young man. And every time he would come to his mind, he'd be driving around down the road. And he'd say, Lord, save Cody. Save that man. Turn his life around. Open his heart. Bring him to church. 14 or 16 months later, he's at church, and this man from the grocery store that he'd been praying for walks down the aisle and receives Christ. A couple of other sermons. John talked about the Word of God, and I opened up with that, but the New Testament is recorded in Greek, and the reason why that should matter or be encouraging and exciting to you is because you can't go to heaven unless you learn Greek. And so now that you know that, you can go. No, I'm just kidding. Greek is a very specific language, and one of the examples that John used was that when we say I love something in English, that's a very watered-down word, and it's often misused because we can say, oh, man, that's a great hamburger. I love that hamburger. And then you can say, I love her so much, you know, talking about your girlfriend or your wife. And clearly you don't love them the same, but you just use the same word, and if you don't have knowledge of what you mean, you don't know what is being said. But in Greek, you can't do that because there's a one word for brotherly love. There's another word for love between a man and a woman. Specific words mean specific things. And John talked about the Word of God, the graphe, the written word, the logos, and the rhema. And again, I'm giving you little clips and cliff notes of some of the recent sermons, and I encourage you to just go back and start listening to them one after the other, because what started jumping out at me is I'm starting to see common threads through them all. Not people aren't saying the same things and regurgitating each other, but there's like, oh my gosh, it's like looking at a diamond from all kinds of different sides, and there's starting to be common threads, if you will, and I see God weaving together a tapestry, a beautiful fabric. Lena talked about being a disciple, a learner, and deeply yielding your heart to God, that a disciple is someone who yields to his process. And Sabata talked about worship, and worship was one of the words that I talked about a year ago in my sermon after my coming back from San Diego to see my Navy SEAL friend's funeral. And I talked about one aspect of worship, meaning being willing to do whatever God's saying to do. And Sabata talked about several different aspects of worship, and that was the last thing he talked about. So I'm making that point that I believe there is a shift in the seat. There is a shift. And like Alan was saying, there's something, we're at a turning point, and we're starting to gain momentum as a church. Prayer on Wednesday nights. There's things that are coming. And I really feel that message of get ready, come expecting. Even when you can't attend something, don't feel condemned like you can't be in attendance for, you know, prayer night. But start thinking about it and going, man, okay, how can I rearrange my schedule? How can I be available? Because there's going to be more. There's women's prayer once a month. There's prayer every other Wednesday, first and third on for everybody. We're going to have classes. I don't know if y'all, whoever hasn't been down to see the other rooms, but we've got a cool classroom down there. This is stuff we've been waiting for a long time. But the point is God is building the body of Christ. He's knitting us together. He's weaving us together. Dan and Alicia, y'all were on my heart this week, and especially when I was listening to these sermons. And Sandra, the ministry that you guys bring to the body of Christ makes these things that I'm talking about be possible. Otherwise, everybody would have to take really good detailed notes and then compare notes afterwards, but y'all's ministry makes it able for us to come back and to continue listening and digesting as a church what God is doing. So what I felt for this morning was just to share a couple of experiences that have happened in the last few days and weeks. I felt like God spoke to me through them. And one of them was sitting with my daughters and watching these five-minute videos on YouTube that have all kinds of different things. And one of them is my daughter, Riley. She loves these hack videos, life hack videos. And one of these little clips came up, and it talked about how to test honey whether or not it's real honey or fake honey. And I was like, man, that is really cool, because I love stuff like that. I like being able to test things and to figure things out. And so what you do is you can take fake honey and you put it in a bowl of water and you shake it around, And what it'll start to do is it'll just start to bleach out, and the color will leach out, and it'll just, you won't be able to see it. Real honey does something that is stinking awesome. And it's something that only God could make happen. When you put honey in water and you begin to shake it up, you know what happens? In the matrix of the honey, it forms a honeycomb. It is really neat, because you're sitting there, you're looking at the structure of what honey comes out of. A honeycomb is imprinted in the molecular structure, and with a certain physical action, that becomes on display. To me, that glorifies God. That's something that only he could do. No scientist could make that happen. And I was like, okay, God, that's a cool little thing. And see, I got to explain. The way that God talks to me is, I'll be going through my day, and so I'll see something, and it'll jump out at me like an Allen sermon. It'll highlight. And I'm like, ooh, that's a cool little thing. And I'll put it in my basket, so to speak. But I don't always know what it's for or what the talking point is. And this morning, God answered that question on that illustration. Romans 12:2. Anybody that's heard me preach has probably heard me say this one before, because it's one of my favorite verses. But do not be conformed to this world. That means don't be like the world, the world's system, but be transformed. Transformed means changed, by the renewing of your mind. At one point, before sin contaminated you, your mind was new. You were able to think and to see and to perceive God purely, speaking as mankind. But when sin came, now we are behind enemy lines. We see everything through a dim glass darkly, and our perception is affected. So no matter how clearly we see or how much we know, one day we're going to see and we're going to be as he is. There's not going to be any filters, and that's going to be an awesome day. But in the meantime, we are living in a fallen world. The last part of this verse is what ties in with that honey illustration, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you don't get your mind back to where it was, if you don't let God make your mind new again in the way you think, the way you perceive things, you can't test his good and perfect will. And there's a lot of people out there that claim that, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes, they're an act of God, and, you know, God needed more people in his garden, so he killed some people and took them up to heaven, and God knows best. They have unrenewed mindsets, and they're misrepresenting who he is. They're not accurately proving and demonstrating what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Then we were watching another video, and there's this one of riddles, and this riddle of a king who had no heirs, and so he wanted to find the right person to pass his kingdom on to. So what he did was he called all the children of his kingdom together, and he gave them seeds. And he said, now whoever can go and grow the most beautiful plant with these seeds, I will adopt you, and you will inherit my kingdom. And so they went out a few weeks, months, come back, and all the kids are lined up, and there's just, man, there's beautiful plants all around him, and it looked like the king's going to have a hard time choosing. But there was one kid who had a pot with nothing in it except for dirt, and the king chose that little girl to be his heir, because what he had done is he had tested the hearts of everyone, and he gave them fake seeds, and there was only one who was telling the truth. See, that's the wisdom of God. God does things like that. He tests and he proves, and he allows there to be a period of time where he's misunderstood and where we don't fully understand, because he's looking for hearts that are after his own heart. See, he really wasn't looking for a plan. He was looking for someone who had honor. And I was like, oh, that is so cool. So that reminded me of Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the disciples. Go ahead and turn there. Jesus had just told them the parable of the soils, and he was preaching during the daytime. This was more than just the 12 disciples. There was a larger group. And after all the public left, they came to Jesus at night, sitting by the fire, and they said, hey, okay, what did that mean? We don't get that. And Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And I was really bothered by that verse when I was praying about it years ago, and God spoke to me. Look at the whole story. Put it all in context. Who is he saying it to? He's saying to the people that are staying with him and following him and being with him at night, laying down their lives, letting him become the focal point. Okay, to you, it's been given to know how my kingdom works. I'm going to give treasures to you. To the people that just want a sideshow and they want to be entertained, And they want to be touched by the power, but they don't want to be taught. That's one of Lena's points from discipleship sermon. They don't get the treasures. They get to observe and be a spectator, but they don't get to inherit. Alan preached about the good news in Luke. When Jesus is starting his ministry, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And he did an awesome explanation of how that doesn't mean go out and just give money to people that don't have it. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And Alan explained that really means that have a broken heart, those that have a broken heart. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what the gospel is. It's good news. And he explained very eloquently that poor means being without sight, not just physical sight, but without knowledge of who you are. And the whole message of the gospel is to restore you to who you were originally intended to be. Ties in with that whole renewing of the mind concept. Just a couple more nuggets. Sean Bolts had a very good explanation the other night on the difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge is a spiritual gift when someone has a word of knowledge for someone else. And it's a knowledge about someone's life, a detail like their birthday or what they do for a living, something that they couldn't know from a natural standpoint. And then a word of wisdom is an understanding of how to apply knowledge and how to move forward in a situation. Alan's sermon was jumping out to me today when he was leading worship, because what did he do? Did y'all feel it when we were getting, it felt like we were about to stop, and then all of a sudden he started singing that one verse over and over again. And if you remember from his sermon, that means it was highlighted in his spirit. The anointing was on that, and you could feel it. Maybe some, if you didn't feel it, don't feel condemned. Ask God for it. But when multiple people are all in agreement and they say, "Yes, I bear witness with that. Something's on that. The Lord is on that." That's the anointing. That's where God's taking us. He wants us to all know how to flow and how to walk together and to be agreed, so that when one or two or three of us aren't here, somebody else can pick up the microphone or minister a word. You don't have to be on a microphone to minister a word. The body of Christ is not defined by electronics, praise God. But he's building us all together. He's bringing us all together and building us into one body that is like the head, so that when the head speaks, the body's not paralyzed. When signals come from your brain, use another one of Alan's examples, and the head says, "Pick up that water bottle," if the hand doesn't respond, what use is that? That's called paralysis. Jesus is the head. He wants to be able to speak to his body and say, "Go lay hands on that person. Go give this to that person. Go give a word to that person. Go lift that burden off that person's life." That is this beautiful mystery that he wants to do between heaven and earth, of releasing and representing himself through us on earth as it is in heaven. At prayer the other night, I shared something that God showed me about that phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven." I was in the hospital when my daughter had had a major brain surgery, and I was in the recovery room with her, and all of a sudden I was praying, and all of a sudden I started praying for the different systems in the hospital, the engineering, the facilities, the plumbers, the electricians, the risk management department, the insurance, personnel, HR. It was like there was an authority and a power on it. And God was showing me all these different roles that I had been in my different career points. I could pray about specific problems in the hospital, because he showed me that even though a hospital is often run and operates in man-made wisdom, what are hospitals in the medical community trying to do? Keep people alive, protect their lives. What did God originally create humans to be? Alive on earth, not dead and going to heaven. That we're in plan B right now until everything gets restored. But the problem is the hospital does things in their own strength and their own wisdom. They think we're evolved monkeys, and they think that, you know, that man-made things are better than God-made things. And so they get limited results, but their mission is ultimately what God wants. God wants people to be alive on the earth until they finish their assignment, and then to not leave until they're ready to meet him. Amen? And so I was in the hospital, and I was praying, And God was showing me to pray for the engineers, that they would make decisions that would help the hospital to function properly, and that the custodians would do a good job and that they would be appreciated. We would tell the janitors when they came into our room, thank you, God loves you, God bless you. And they would start to cry because nobody ever told a janitor thank you in a hospital. Or the phlebotomist that would come and take our daughter's blood, she would cry because it hurt. And then afterwards, she would say, thank you, I would like to cook for you. And they would start to weep because no one ever showed them kindness. But you know what? The doctors needed to get those blood samples if they could do their job to make proper diagnosis. I'm saying all that because God started to give me a different vision of what heaven on earth looks like. And 30 minutes later, after I prayed that, I went down to get a cup of coffee, and I ended up behind the person in charge of risk management for the hospital. Anything and everything that had to do with loss rolled up to his desk, and he was in charge of it, whether it was theft, damaged property from storms, anything and everything that would cause financial loss. And after I met him, I was like, oh my gosh, I was just praying for him 30 minutes ago up in my room. If you think about it, what would it look like if heaven was on earth? If it was like here, like it is there, how many people would die in hospitals? None. How many people would be angry and bitter and killing each other? None. And so I just share that one example that the vision that God wants us to have until heaven does come here and his throne is back here is to be in tune with him and to be listening and to be desiring his will as it is there where we are here. Have you ever seen crops grow in rows in orderly fashion? Have you ever seen them grow in nature that way without the influence of man? No. When you look at crops, they're farmed. They're intentionally, the ground is intentionally tilled. Seeds are planted, they're protected, they're watered, etc. God gives the seed. Somewhere there was corn growing at one point in a patch somewhere or in a forest, but it didn't become a crop until man learned how to take his or her rightful place. Man is a spiritual term. It does not mean gender. And began to take what God had created and to partner with him and to protect the seed and to plant the seed and to produce. That's another picture that God has of the kingdom. From the very beginning, God started with a little. He gives, you've probably all heard, he gives seed to the sower. Well, he also gave the sower because we're the sowers. He created us from a little bit of dirt. And then he gave us seed, and he said, now enter into partnership with me. Let's go take dominion. Let's go express my heart and my nature and my culture, my personality. It's going to be my strength, but it's going to be through your hands. You're going to multiply the bread, but it's going to be my power. You're going to lay hands on the sick, but it's going to be my anointing. That's what God wants, and that's what God is doing together. So I encourage you, when you listen to the sermons and when you're in the service and when you're alone, be thinking and be exchanging your ideas for what life is about and what God wants with his ideas, because he wants to transform you. Oftentimes we see ourselves as being less qualified or not whatever based on how we look at each other. Everybody in here has an anointing to do something. And at the same time that you have an anointing, there's more that God has for you. So don't ever settle and stop where you are. Let God keep expanding your vision, because your life is a seed. How are you going to sow it? One of my favorite verses talks about a grain of wheat, and unless it dies and falls to the ground, it remains alone. But when a seed goes into the ground and dies to itself, it yields exponential increase. And that is what God wants to bring about in our lives. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the word righteous means right with. And so God wants us to be right with him, to have a right relationship, but he also wants us to be right with him. Wherever he goes, he wants us to be right with him. He wants us to have his heart and his mindset. And that is the journey that he's taking us on. And if you look at all of these different aspects, we're talking about different types of meetings with God. As individuals meeting with God, as a church meeting with God, and as we meet with him and we exchange our old ideas for his ideas and we receive his heart and his mindset, we can go out and we can reflect and represent his nature and his heart with purity, with integrity, and with power. And we can go out and we can test And we can take things that the world says are true and right, and we can put them in the water of God's word, and we can shake them up, and we can say, no, this is a lie. And we can show the world, not just tell the world. See, there's a lot of false advertising out there that says this is truth. This is a good product. This is honey. And you pour it out, and you look at the bubbles, and you look at all these different characteristics. Like, no, that's not true. This is the truth. I said today was going to be short, and that is the end of what I had, but I could feel it today. I could feel it even before I came. There was a shift in the atmosphere. There's a changing season, and I feel like God is saying, let's get ready. Let's pay attention to what's going on. The one verse I forgot to read out of Mark 4, I'm going to close with that. After Jesus explained what the difference was between why he was revealing the truth to the people that were with him versus the crowds that had left, he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, and nothing has been kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not talking about physical ears. It's talking about your spiritual ears. In verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So the point of today's message is be paying attention. Know that God wants to be with you in your everyday life. What's going on here is not about religion or talent. When they're ministering up on stage, they're listening for the Holy Spirit. What are you saying, God? They're following the Holy Spirit. When somebody gets up and gives a word like Janine did, we're in pursuit of what the Holy Spirit is saying. The reason why we don't have a program and we don't do things according to a regimented formula is because the DNA and the calling of this church is to be right with him and just be right with him wherever he's going. If he's walking this way, we're going that way. If he's saying be quiet, we're staying in reverence. If he's saying get loud and crazy and lift up a shout of victory, that's where we're going as a church. That's the heart of Easy and Lena. That's what they've poured into us. And there are good things that are in store that God has for us. Like I said in my sermon a few weeks ago, it's not about us, but it's not without us. We don't have the power to make those seeds grow. We do have the power to stop them. We do have the power to abort the process and say, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to go dig up the seeds that have already been sown. I don't want this crop. And that's what we'll be held responsible for. But if we say yes, God, he's got an exponential harvest for all of us. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, there is a little bit of a different feeling today. We thank you for the changing seasons. We love and appreciate the cool air. But Lord, we thank you most of all for who you are and how you're revealing yourself to us and what you're doing in this house. We thank you for the ways that you're weaving us together and you're giving us a common language, a common communication and understanding, not so that we can all be the same, but so that we can all walk and be in agreement and express our unique selves the way that you created us in a way that doesn't steal or diminish anyone's person, Father God, but we come together for your glory and we put you on display as the creator and the author and the artist of everything that is beautiful in our lives. Father, we pray and we ask for revival. We ask for forgiveness for our nation, for our land, for our cities, for every institution, Father God, that has turned its heart against you and that we've allowed to be taken. We thank you, Father, we thank you for another chance. We thank you for raising us up and doing something new in these last days and enabling your church to go forward and to retake the territory that's been stolen. We thank you that the gates of hell, which are on defense, will not prevail. They will not prevent your will from being done. And even though, Father, your ultimate will is going to be done on your time frame, you've given us arenas and territories that for us individually that you've given us the freedom to reject. We don't want to do that, God. We don't want to do that. So help us to say yes to you in ways that we've never known. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned and missed the mark against us. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. And give us our daily bread because we live by every word that comes out of your mouth. Not just the word that was written down, Father, but we need to hear what you're saying to each of us on an individual basis so that we can reflect you individually and corporately. We love you and we ask for your blessing and your protection over our pastors as they rest and get rejuvenated. And again, we thank you for this house and we thank you for your body and We ask for your help to glorify and seek after you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.